share with us. And I pray, Lord, that the things that he brings would be from you, that they would be gifts from you through him to our hearts, to our lives, things that might enlighten us and things that might encourage us, things that might challenge us. But, Lord, I pray that Glenn would know your spirit even now as he speaks to us from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John. Good morning, everybody. I didn't realise, that the two boxes were aged 36 and 38. And it's interesting because, as I just said at the other church this morning, something pivotal happened in my life about that time. If anybody had said to me when I was 36 years old that I would be speaking in a church, I would have probably burst out laughing. I certainly wouldn't have believed it. In fact, if anybody had told me when I was 36 that I'd even be in a church, I probably wouldn't have believed it. But when I was 38, I became aware of the spiritual world. I'd been very familiar with the physical world up to that time, but I had absolutely no comprehension of the spiritual world until I was 38. And it was at 38 that I became aware of it. I discovered God, or God's revelation broke through to me, whichever way. And even though I knew a lot of the words that are used in spiritual type discussions, because I used to enjoy debating with Christians about spiritual things, but it was only when I experienced the spiritual world that I realized that in all those debates I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. I knew the words, but they actually had no meaning for me. So I'm going to use three scriptures in a perhaps unusual way today. There's no need for you to grab them. They're all very short, and so by the time I've read them out, you will probably have missed it. The first one is from John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6. And this is a passage, this is the last night Jesus talking to his disciples, and Thomas says to him, what's going on? Where are we going? We don't know how to do this. And Jesus answered and he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's another scripture in Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul was a mentor, father figure type to Timothy. And at the end of his second letter, chapter 3, verse 16, he says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then the third scripture that I'm going to refer to is in the same passage of John that I read earlier, but chapter 17, verse 23. And these are the words of Jesus, almost the last words to the disciples. I pray that they will be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you love me. So many Christians divide their lives into three parts, and John and I communicated by email, and I said, this is a bit of a busy period in life at the moment, but would it be okay if I kind of gave you a sort of Bible-referenced story about who I am and what I do? And he said, yep, that's great. So that's essentially what you're going to get today. Is there another picture? That one there. This is my family. I'm away from home church a lot. I'm away from home a lot. And I keep pictures of my family so I can remember who they are, what they look like. But that was us on Christmas Day. I'm in the middle with my wife in the blue T-shirt next to me, Christine. On your far left, that's my oldest boy, Richard. He's 28, just come back from working as a doctor in Papua New Guinea. He's married to the one holding the hat two along from there. That's Liz, his wife, a teacher. On your far right, that's my second son, Michael. He's currently working as a doctor in South Africa. And next to him, that's his wife, Maud. She's an intensive care nurse. And I have a marriage celebrants license, so I've married both of those couples, which was great fun. And the third one, we can't marry him off, so if you know of anybody, please see me afterwards. But he's just on his way across to work for Microsoft in Seattle. So he's just finished graduating. In fact, I'll be at his graduation ceremony on Wednesday. And the interesting thing about that picture is I know that when my wife and I are engaged in counselling couples and married families in difficulty, I know that when I'm looking at broken family situations, there but for the grace of God go I. Because if God hadn't come into my life when I was 38 years old, then we would almost certainly have been a split family, not an intact family. So these three parts of Christian life, when people are telling their story, usually consists of a before I became a Christian, this is how I was, and then this is what happened when I became a Christian, and then this is what's happened since. So the before bit for me, I was born in England, 1953, you can work that out. I was born into a military family, which can be, and in our case was, fairly physical, if you catch my drift. Military discipline sometimes flowed over into home situations. And so me and my two sisters experienced some of that, as did my mother. Because we were in the military, we moved around a lot. So by the time I was 15 years old, by the time I was 16 years old, I had lived in 23 houses. I'd been to 15 schools. So I came out to New Zealand when I was nearly 16 years old, dropped out of school fairly quickly, and I got into the computer industry. So my career for nearly 30 years was in the computer industry, computer management. That's what I did for a job. I got married when I was 28 to Christine, who was a Kiwi girl from Whakatane. And the first 7 or 8 years of our married life was, I thought it couldn't get any worse, and then the next day it got worse. It was one of those sort of relationships. There were days, I'm not exaggerating, when we looked across the table and thought, why do we keep tearing each other apart? Let's just end this pain and misery. And there were days when that happened more than once. Even after my first two sons were born, we were still in that mode. And so we were well on track to becoming a very, very broken family. And who knows what that would have been like. At the time, Christine and I were running a computer training business. We'd started it in 1986. 1990, I had a couple of Christians who were working for us. And these Christians were always trying to talk about God and drive us nuts. They were kind of nice folk. But there obviously had to be something wrong in their heads to believe this God stuff. Do you know what I mean? To a non-Christian, this God stuff is just a way with the fairies. And I don't think that many Christians really understand. They ascribe all sorts of bad motives and intentions to non-Christians. But I was a non-Christian, and let me tell you, you just look at that and you think, they're nice folk. How could they believe this nonsense? One of them was always telling me that he was praying for me and all the rest of it. And we would have these long debates. And that's where these two scriptures that I began with come into it. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Whenever he quoted that to me, it used to make me really mad. It was so bigoted and narrow-minded and judgmental. And then when I'd say to him, well, how do you know that? Well, because it's in the Bible. How do you know you can trust the Bible? Well, it says in the Bible, all scripture is breathed by God. Well, if you don't believe the Bible to start with, why would you believe that bit? I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out you can't use something to prove itself. That's what philosophers call circular reasoning or self-referential thinking. You know, you can't say the Bible's inspired by God. How do you know? Because it says it's inspired by God. Do you understand what I mean? Anyway, he was always telling me that he was praying for me, and I did a lot of sailing at the time. I sailed back from New Caledonia a couple of times. And he would say to me, oh, Glenn, if your ship crashes, make sure you pray to God and call out to God and, you know, quieten him down. Anything to shut him up. And then he left our company to go and help his brother's business out. That's good. A couple of years later, a non-Christian at work, this was a guy who was into Amway. Sorry. He used to drive me nuts as much the other way because he would always talk about Amway. But he was a good guy. We used to drink a lot together. In fact, you know, we used to drink heavily together. We sailed together. And one night he bought my trailer sailor, small, tiny little trailer sailor. So we sailed it under the Harbour Bridge. Massive storm. We got smashed under the bridge. The mast hit the water. Get to his house, drank a bottle and a half of rum. And I was just about to drive home, which was quite common in those days to drink a lot and drive. And he said to me, oh, here's a book to read. And I looked at the title. It was called The Christ Commission. And I threw it back with some expletives. I said, oh, I don't read that bleep, bleep, you know. And he said, oh, no, I don't think it's a religious book. Looks like a religious book. He said, no, it's the Amway Book of the Month. And the author was Og Mandino. And I knew Og Mandino because I used a lot of his material in my sales motivation training courses that we did. So the author looked safe. My friend wasn't a Christian. He was telling me this wasn't a Christian book. And a bottle and a half of rum probably helped in the process. Anyway, I took it and I started reading it. And cut the story short, 4 o'clock in the morning, I turn over I'm getting near the end of the book. It's a great novel, gripping novel. Turn over a page, and next thing I'm on the floor, tears coming down my face. God is real. God had spoken to me. And this was about 4 in the morning. Well, 6 in the morning, I was still outside on my deck, praising God. Didn't know where all this stuff was coming from. Christine gets up at 6:30 in the morning. Remember, our marriage is just about to bust up at this stage. And here she sees me blubbering on the deck. God's real. He loves me. All I wanted to do was run up and down Queen Street. Literally, I wanted to run, hugging everybody, telling them God was real. And over the next couple of years, Christine came to see that this had brought about a massive change in my life. The first Sunday morning, I remember running to the nearest church, and I walked in and saw a cross on the wall, and I just burst into tears. Jesus loved me. He died for me. Next Sunday, same thing. 6 months later, I was still doing this. It was really a Saul on the road to Damascus conversion, a massive conversion. Not everybody's conversion experience is like that. Some take a long period of time. Some are great thinkers and they reason it all out, and God still has to speak to them at the end anyway. But that's how it was for me. Life changed. Marriage turned around. Our business turned around, and lots of things. So then you come to the third part of the story and you say, all right, so what happened since then? Well, my eyes were opened. I can now sing Amazing Grace. And every word in that song speaks to me. I once was blind. 36 years old. I was having huge spiritual debates. Didn't have a clue what I was talking about. The arrogance astounds me now. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. So since then, I've become aware of this spiritual reality. And I can't tell you that God kind of speaks to me every morning when I get out of bed, although he probably does. I'm probably just not listening. But there have been a number of very significant occasions where he has spoken to me in clear ways, which remind me again and again of his reality. So one experience I shared in the previous service, I went to, my wife and I were still working at that stage. We worked for another 7 years in our computer business. Everything changed, though. My reason for going to work changed. What I did at work, the way that I helped people was different. And after 7 years, we wanted a change of life. We thought that God was moving us somewhere. And we went to Tonga for 4 months. Anyone from Tonga in this church here? Had a great time up in Nukualofa, working with the Minister of Finance and doing things. And then I went on to do a master's degree in Lutheran Seminary in America. While I was over there, somebody offered us a place in Whistler Mountain to go and stay. Does anyone know Whistler? It's probably one of the best ski places in the world. And they offered us this place to go and stay. And at the time, my wife and our oldest boy, who's 10 years old at that stage, Richard makes James Dobson's strong-willed child look like a pussycat. Richard is off the scale when it came to strong-willed child. And so Christine, mum, and Richard, 10-year-old, strong-willed, they were regularly at each other's throats. And Christine would often go to bed in tears, and I was thinking, here we are in this amazing ski place. This has got to be one of the most amazing places in the world. And here's this war going on inside the house. What's going on? So I woke up one morning at 5 o'clock, put my jacket on because I knew it would be cold outside, wandered off into the forest, sat on a rock in the snow. And I was literally just crying out to God, saying, God, our family is at war. This kid is tearing our family apart. Do something about him. And all the usual bargaining going on. God, we love you. We're doing our best for you. Why don't you sort this kid out? And sitting on a rock for an hour in the snow, I tell you, you get pretty cold. And I was chilled. And at the end of an hour of praying, God said to me just really quietly, I am sorting him out. These arguments and this conflict is the process that I'm using to shape this kid into what I want him to be. And as soon as I had that thought in my head, it was like my whole body became warm. You couldn't get the grin off my face for days. I rushed back, got Christine out of bed at 6:15, what it was. I said, darling, I used to call her bub, it's okay. I said, God's got it under control. And that memory sticks with me. So it's what I often look at as conflict God is using to bring about his purposes. I'm also very aware of spiritual reality in conflict situations, you know, where you see people in churches, people in businesses, people in families, where there's a lot of that conflict going on. You often see this element of spiritual warfare going on, which the Bible tells us about. So I don't know how long I've been going on for, John, but I haven't got to the last bit yet. We're still... Okay, good, okay. Do you wave a flag or something when I have to stop? Or do you just wait till they start walking out? So what's happened since then? Well, I told you, 36 years old, if you'd said to me I would be in a church, I'd have probably laughed. Here I am at 62. And for the last 13 years, I've been working for this thing called New Zealand Christian Network. And it is a network of churches, Christians, Christian ministries like World Vision and Tear Fund and others. And our goal is to help bring unity in the church. And that was the third scripture I read to you, Jesus' prayer, John 17. May they be brought to complete unity that the world will know. And in those last moments that Jesus was with the disciples, he was saying to them something pretty important, that it's by the unity that we have that the world will really know who he is. So this is a foundation prayer for Christian Network. It's why we do what we do. So we help Christians work together. We help, try and help churches be more effective in communities. We're networked with the World Evangelical Alliance. So that's our global body. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the world today, there's about 1 billion Catholics. They're a sizable chunk of Christianity all on their own. There's about 650 million people represented by the World Evangelical Alliance. That's who we represent in New Zealand. And then there's about 400 million represented by the World Council of Churches. So that's about the 2 billion or so that make up Christianity. So in New Zealand, we actually don't have a Council of Churches in New Zealand. It changed its name to Conference of Churches a while back, and then in 2005 closed down. So at the moment in New Zealand, New Zealand Christian Network is the main group that networks. On our board of reference, we have your moderator, Andrew Norton. We had your last moderator, Ray Costa. We had the one before that, Peter Chain. We had the one before that, Graham Redding. We also have the head of the Salvation Army, Methodist, Baptist, and so on and so on. So that's the leaders of the network. What we do in the network is we try to find those areas of need in our country and in the church that we can handle better together than individually. And we have identified over about a three-year process talking to national leaders that the four major issues in New Zealand affecting the country and affecting the church are, number one, secularisation, and the secularism of a country, secularisation, is where a country tries to shift God out to the margins. When I was 36 years old, I would have been one of the people trying to do that. Now I'm one of the people trying to say, no, that's not the way to go. Where there's no revelation of God, people perish. Society that moves away from God is a society that's moving in the wrong direction. Just to take one example, three strikes legislation, criminal justice, we're involved with the Rethinking Crime Punishment Project. Chris Marshall at Victoria University said to me one day, it's no surprise that we see society becoming more punitive in its attitudes on criminal justice. I said, why is that? And he said, well, if God is love, if love casts out fear, then to move away from God is to move away from love, to move towards fear. And as a society becomes more fearful, it becomes more punitive in how it does criminal justice. Interesting, eh? So secularism is one of those issues that we're working on, and we have groups that are working on this issue. We produce resources, and I've left a few on the table at the back, but knowing that most people are really way, way too busy already, the last thing they want is big books. And so we try and, everything that we do, we try and put it onto a single sheet of paper around different topics, and you can get those free off the website or take them off the back. The second topic that we're working on is marriage and family. And the reason for that is that because 100 years ago, I'm not too concerned about recent things going on in marriage, because something fundamental changed about 100 years ago. And the way that society looked at marriage back at the beginning of the 20th century changed fundamentally. Individualism started to come in and influence marriages. And a new thing called companionate marriage came along. That's where boy meets girl, falls in love, they get married. Didn't used to happen. Marriage used to be this whānau and this whānau come together. Or this clan and this clan, or this tribe and this tribe. Marriage used to be about the bringing together of groups of people. But 100 years ago, it changed. Hollywood didn't invent this. Hollywood just caught up with it 30 years later. So these shifts have changed it. And as a result, marriage has weakened a lot. Third area is value of life. I won't go into that, but just to say that it covers things like human rights, social justice, human trafficking, slavery issues. All of these things come under a basket that we call value of life. And the fourth one is missional living. How can we help Christians be more effective in living out our faith? And I just see in your newsletter today this little booklet dropped out. I'm on the advisory group for that. We helped write this booklet. And I think this is a tremendous... Dave Mann, who heads up this project, and he's the one behind the TV adverts that you may have seen on television, he's doing a very, very good job of giving resources. But at the end of the day... And here's where I really want to finish. Or no, I'll just mention that one first. Last year was the 200 years of the gospel in New Zealand. And I've left a few of these on the table as well. We actually produced a statement for the bicentenary. And we put nice pictures in it from various art galleries and museums. And we had that properly published, and there's a few of those on the table as well. Also, you can get it off the website. So here's where I... finish up. We want to see God's kingdom come in New Zealand. We want every family to be living fruitful, blessing, fulfilled lives. We don't want to see the destruction that's going on in a range of areas in society. Only God can bring that about. God's church is here to be that witness. And we have to be constantly talking with each other and praying and thinking about how we can do that more effectively. What happened in my life was one individual Christian who told me that he was praying for me. He spoke about God regularly, and his life demonstrated something that I knew was missing in my life. At the end of the day, it doesn't get more complicated than that. We're talking about a relationship with God, a direct relationship, which we need everybody in our communities to have. So we have a job to do. We have a role to play. And I'd just like to finish with a prayer, John. Just to wrap up everything that I've said in there. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be together as your people, as your church. We thank you that you have revealed yourself. And we thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to hunger after you. Lord, if there are any here today who have not experienced that spiritual awakening, Lord, I pray that you would speak into their hearts now. I pray that they would just, in their hearts, say, God, speak to me. Reveal yourself to me right now. And if there's anybody here that describes today, please come and talk to me or John or somebody afterwards, because we'd love to talk to you. Lord, for the rest of us, for those who claim to know you, would you give us a new heart for the lost in our country? Would you give us more understanding than we've ever had before on how to speak to our friends and our neighbours and our colleagues, our family members? Would you, Lord, lead us to be praying for them? And would you help us live in ways that is a real light to them as well? Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.